It is certainly good to have each of you at Cornerstone Church this morning, and what a blessing it is to meet together on the Lord's Day. This morning, we will continue in Psalm 25, and I remind you that it is a Psalm of David and a Hebrew alphabetic acrostic about God's deliverance, his guidance, and his forgiveness. Each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except for verse 22, helping the reader to memorize this passage. The only exceptions are that two Hebrew letters are missing and one letter is used twice. This psalm reveals the beauty and the completeness of God's mercy. It tells of the fullness of God's provisions, his guidance, his blessings from A to Z. So I'll read this psalm stating the Hebrew letter at the beginning of each verse once again today. Aleph, to you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. Bet, O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Gimel, indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. Dalet, make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Hivav, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all day long. Zion, remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Het, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Tet, good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Yod, may he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. Kaf, all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. Lamed, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Mem, who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. Nun, his soul will abide in goodness, and his seed will inherit the land. Shemek, the secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them known his covenant. Ayin, my eyes are continually toward Yahweh, for he will bring my feet out of the net. Fay, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. Sadi, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Resh, see my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Resh, see my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Sheen, keep my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Tav, let integrity and uprightness guard me, for I hope in you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word, your inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word, for you have spoken. You have revealed yourself in all your glory. You have revealed our sinfulness and our need for you. And God, may we look to you today. May we see you not just as our redeemers, but as the one that guides, the one that cares, the one that leads us, providing instruction for the soul. Lord, we take a few moments now. We remember Jen in the hospital and Andrew there with her. God, I pray you'll continue to bless. I pray that you'll give comfort to Jen and to Andrew and the whole family. God, may they sense your presence, because you are our strength. You are our hope. You are our God in the midst of the troubles of this life. So, Lord, now as we look at this text, God, would you work in our hearts, enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we would know you, that we would learn of you this morning, and that we would continually become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I lose my voice, Nick, you're on the front. You just get up and take over, okay? You can follow my notes. It's pretty laid out there for you. In ancient days, the children of Abraham were unlike any other people because they serve a God that's unlike any other God. The Hebrews serve the true and living God, the God that keeps covenant, whose name is Yahweh, the eternal self-existing one. In Genesis 12, the Lord called Abraham out of Ur the Chaldees and made covenant with him. He promised to bless him, to make his name great, to make him a great nation, to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And through him, God said, all the families or the people groups of the earth would be blessed. And that's exactly what God has done. He blessed Abraham and his descendants. He led them to the land of promise. And then he used Joseph and a Gentile, an Egyptian Pharaoh, to save his people from famine and actually to bless them. And so these people grew into a mighty nation in the land of Egypt, and God cared for them there. 400 years later, when bondage came, God delivered them by his mighty hand. The Lord sent 10 plagues to redeem Israel out of Egypt, as we talked about Friday night. And those judgments made mockery of their false gods. And when this new Pharaoh sent his army after them, God parted the Red Sea for his people, and he drowned the Egyptian army in its depths. And so after they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, the people sang a song recounting Yahweh's greatness, his faithfulness, in Exodus 15. In verse 11, they sang, "Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have led them to your holy habitation." This is in part the heart of David's prayer in Psalm 25, especially our text today. 2 weeks ago, we considered that parallelism and we began to go through it. Verses 1 through 3, last time that we looked at this text, we saw prayer for deliverance and triumphed. But today, David prays in response to his threats for guidance and forgiveness. Remember that parallelism. You can see it there. A, B, C, B, C, A. You see those correlations. It's beautiful. Hebrew poetry is amazing. So today we will consider verses 4 through 7, where David prays for the Lord's guidance and forgiveness. But we'll begin with verses 4 and 5, where David prays, "Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all day long." You see, deliverance comes, or I should say, after deliverance comes guidance. And after redemption comes the Lord's gracious leading. In verses 1 through 3, David prayed for triumph over his enemies. He prayed that he would not be put to shame by them. David was well aware of his sins. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband, Uriah, put on the front lines to be killed, and he was. He had taken another man's wife. It was the sins of covetousness, adultery, theft, and murder, and others we could name as well. While David was a man after God's own heart, he sinned against God. He sinned against the covenant God of Israel, who is faithful. Yet as a man after God's own heart, he trusted in the God of his salvation, in whom there's always hope. He knew that he had emboldened his enemies. He knew his sins had caused them to blaspheme the God of Israel. That's what Nathan said. So he prayed in verse 3, "Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed." You see, David knew the character of God. He knew God's covenants. He knew his faithfulness to the God. He knew the faithfulness of the God of Israel. He believed the promises of the Lord. So in essence, he's praying here in verse 3, "Lord, do not let those who hope in you be put to shame. Rather, let your enemies, even the enemies of your people, be put to shame." But you see, David was praying here for something that was already promised. We've already referred to it. He's praying for what God had promised to his forefather Abraham and his descendants. When God said in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." Here the Lord is promising to protect his people. Remember the history of God's people. Just as the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, he guided them through the wilderness of Paran. He parted the Red Sea and led them through it with full protection, destroying their enemies in the depths. He then guided them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them his laws, his guiding standards, his holy standards. He led them to Kadesh Barnea, where they refused to enter the promised land. But even in their disobedience, God provided for them and guided them through the wilderness to Moab. And from there, they entered the promised land through faith. You see, the Lord's deliverance from Egypt. You see God's faithfulness. You see, after the Lord's deliverance from Egypt, the children of Israel needed God's guidance. They needed Yahweh's leading and his instruction, his teaching. And after God delivered David from being put to shame by his enemies, David needed the Lord. He needed to know his ways, his paths, his truth, his teaching. So he prays in verses 4 and 5, "Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all day long." David was a man after God's own heart, and he desired to know God's ways, his paths, his truth, his teaching. He wanted to live under the guiding hand of the covenant God of Israel. He wanted his manner of life to be consistent with the Lord's glory, his perfect standards, his expectation set forth in the law, his expectation based upon God's holy character. The Lord's guidance, though, requires submission, and that godly submission is apparent in King David. His prayer flows from his heart. It flowed from his innermost desire. Hear this prayer again, verse 4 and 5. "Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth." It's the word for divine instruction, truth. "And teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all day long." Of course, David was a vulnerable man. He knew his sins. He knew the threats of his enemies. yet he knew where to turn. We see it here. He knew in whom to trust. He knew the faithful one. He knew the God of his salvation, who graciously leads his people in the way that they should go. David prayed in Psalm 27, "Instruct me in your way, O Yahweh, and lead me in a level path." And watch this, "because of my foes." You see the connection there? You see, it was David. It was when David was threatened by his enemies that he looked to the Lord. And it is in the midst of affliction and difficulties, even persecution, that we come to understand our dependence upon God. So even our troubles are a blessing from God. God uses them for our good and his glory. And that's what we see in David. David uses God's covenant name here in verse 4, Yahweh, the eternal, self-existing, self-sufficient one, the uncaused cause. He implies that God's ways are better than his ways in verse 4. He implies that God is truth and the source of all truth in verse 5. He calls him the God of his salvation in verse 5. And in verse 5, David hopes in Yahweh. He hopes in the covenant God, the one who keeps covenant, the one who is always faithful. The God of Israel never fails to guide the humble, those who submit to his ways. David prayed in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Yahweh. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." You see, all these passages together tell us that David was a humble man who feared the Lord. We see it later in this same psalm. And it was out of a humble heart that he wanted to know God's ways so that he could walk in his paths. He didn't just want the knowledge. He wanted, of course, to know God. But he wanted to know his ways, his paths, his teaching, his divine instruction, so that he might walk in those ways. That was his heart. It came from a heart of humility. And the Lord reveals his ways, his paths, his divine instruction to the humble, to those who fear him, to those who hunger to walk in his ways. The sons of Korah declare in Psalm 84, "For Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk blamelessly or uprightly." And then he says in verse 12, "O Yahweh of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." You see, the Lord does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly, from those who trust the Lord, from those who fear him, who reverence him as God. What good thing did David seek here? What good thing do the upright seek? Not riches, not fame, not pleasure, not power, not at all. The upright seek to know the Lord's ways, to walk in his paths, to live according to his divine instruction. In other words, to please the Lord, to please Yahweh, to please the God of their salvation. That is the heart. It comes from a humble heart. That is the heart of a believer. That is the heart of a humble man, one that desires to walk in his way. Please understand, true godliness is not outward conformity to God's law, but the spiritual application of God's law to one's heart by God himself. That's David's prayer in Psalm 25. You see, submission is not a set of principles. It's not a legal standard, but it is submission to the Savior, to my Savior. David prays to who? He prays to the God of his salvation. He trusts in the God of his salvation. His hope is in Yahweh, the God of his salvation. He is submitting to the Lord of glory. David prays to his saving God and knows that he will not be put to shame. He desires to live faithfully according to the will of the covenant Savior. His hope is in a God, the God who never fails. His hope is all day long. It never ends. It never gives up. It hopes in Yahweh, who is faithful, and it continues to hope and continues to hope. And it doesn't matter, as we see in Hebrews 11. We talked about it Wednesday night. Do we see in Hebrews 11? They did not receive the promises in this life, but they remained faithful. Look at verse 6. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. David here needs assurance of forgiveness in light of his sins, and he prays for God's mercy and love, that the Lord had faithfully extended to his covenant people from of old. This is something, or I should say, it's not something new. God is immutable. He never changes. David knew that. Both the words compassion or mercy and the word love here are in the plural. Actually, the word mercy in the Hebrew is always in the plural. It can be translated mercies or acts of mercy. But here, which is not common, the word love is plural and should be translated acts of love. David prays, remember, O Yahweh, your acts of mercy and your acts of love to your covenant people from of old. David is praying for the Lord to deal with him according to his faithfulness to his covenant people from days gone by. Now notice verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Based upon the character of Yahweh, based upon his past acts of mercy and acts of love, his faithfulness to his covenant people, David prays that the Lord not remember the sins of his youth. We can understand that prayer, since David's sins had apparently emboldened his enemies, since they were seeking to put him to shame. You see, because of his enemies, his sins had been brought into the present by the enemies. He was reminded of his past because of his enemies, so that now he looked to the God of his salvation, maybe as never before. This is a prayer for the Lord not to reward David for his past sins according to what he deserved, but to reward him according to God's loving kindness, according to his past acts of mercy and his acts of love, according to his faithfulness to his covenant people. God always keeps covenant. That's in large part what the word Yahweh or Yahweh means. You see, David was reminded of his past sins by his enemies that wished to shame him. His sins had been brought out of the past into the presence in David's mind. But here David finds comfort in the God of his salvation, in the God who keeps covenant, in the Lord's faithfulness to his people, in the Lord's immutability, because God never changes. Look at verse 7b again. For the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. David is praying for the Lord not to reward him for his past sins, not only for David's sake, but primarily for the sake of Yahweh's goodness. His reputation as God who keeps covenant according to his goodness to his covenant people. David is praying for the Lord to treat him the same way he has dealt with his people throughout the generations, according to his goodness, according to his covenants, according to his faithfulness, his acts of mercy, and his acts of love. And to do so for the sake of his goodness, his reputation as the God who acts in goodness to his people. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of Israel. Now, I've already applied it. But do these blessings apply to us today? Are we God's covenant people? Is God's goodness to his covenant people extended to the church? I would say all are resounding yes. We Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree of the blessings of Abraham, into salvation and the life of God. God is the root and the source of all that is good. All blessings flow from him. Romans 11. I'm adding some other scriptures with that Romans 11, but it's there in principle. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we went through it a year or so ago. Paul says, we Gentiles were, this is before Christ, we were alienated from the citizenship of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, but we've been brought into one body, both Jew and Gentile, by the Spirit of God, the very body of Christ. We're no longer, he actually says, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household. You see, it's a household grounded in the covenants, the covenants of promise, the promises of God. In Galatians, we're sons of Abraham through faith in Christ. So if we are in Christ through faith, we have been grafted into these blessings, these covenant blessings of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham and therefore sons of God. And just as God acted in ancient days according to his acts of mercy and acts of love to his covenant people, his goodness extends to us in Christ, to all in Christ. Just as he redeemed his chosen, he has redeemed us in Christ. Just as he gave Israel his righteous standard, even the law, he has written his laws upon our hearts. Just as he guided the children of Israel through the wilderness, he graciously guides us through this world by his Spirit. Just as he forgave his people's trespasses and sins by his acts of mercy, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if you are in Christ, all the promises of God are a resounding yes. That's what the scriptures say. But if you're outside of Christ, if you're still in Adam, you're outside the promises of God. You're without God and without hope. And so the word of God commands us to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him as Savior and Lord. This is a command. This is not my words. This is not something that I've got some motivation to try to accomplish in you. This is the command of God. It comes with divine authority. If you repent of your sins and believe on Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. You see, we're brought into those blessings. The blessings of Israel, we're brought into one body. We're grafted. It's not replacement theology. No, it is being grafted into what God was already doing and to do so in the new covenant and where he writes his laws upon our hearts and our minds, where we are now his, or he is our God and we are his people. You see, every good thing, including salvation, comes from God. And of course, there's common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But we're talking about the covenants of promise. We're talking about God's specific acts of mercy and his acts of love upon his chosen people. If you're in Christ, you're one of his chosen. You see, James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from the Father of lights in whom there's no variation or shifting shadows. He's always the same. He always treats his people with acts of mercy and acts of love. David is dependent upon that. He was trusting in the God of his salvation in this prayer. Everything good comes from God. To be apart from him is to be exposed to his wrath, to be separated from his goodness, from everything that is good. All the promises that are to his children is to be separated from that forever. I'll close with the hymn, and I hope this is a reminder to you that everything good comes from God, that David, in faith, believed it. He knew it. And he sought God's guidance, his divine instruction, his teaching. He wanted to walk in his ways. He wanted to walk in God's paths because he knew that everything that comes from God is good. Thomas Ken in the 17th century, possibly early 18th century, wrote this hymn, and you know it well. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host, and they are praising him. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you are in Christ and you get a grasp this morning of God's goodness to us, his acts of mercy and his acts of grace that's always consistent, that's always faithful. If you grasp that from your heart, you sing. He has put a new song in our hearts. And our song is the worship of him. As Thomas Ken worshiped him through music, may we worship him through our communion service, and then as we close later in music and a benediction. God bless you.